right. I'm going to begin a study this morning that will go through at least the three Sundays. And it may go longer than that, but I have two Sundays that I have appointments in Mississippi. So I may have to pick up another Sunday later to get it finished up. But I want to read some five verses of Scripture this morning. First one's in 2 Timothy 1:9. And I want you to read them, or at least listen as I read them. So I'm going to take a little more time than I usually would. 2 Timothy 1:9. And of course it says who, which is talking about God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Then Hebrews 9:26. Hebrews 9:26. And the next is going to be Luke 7:50. Hebrews 9:26. For then must He often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Then in Luke 7:50, and the next one will be John 17:17, a very familiar verse. Luke 7:50, and He said to the woman, "Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace." John 17:17, and then we'll read Romans 13:11. John 17:17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now, I want to point out to you that sanctification is a part of our salvation. It's one aspect of our salvation. I preached a series, I think I preached it at Pilgrim's Hope too, but I preached it in Illinois. It's where I first preached it, on different aspects of our salvation. And I had like 21 or 22 sermons that different aspects of our salvation. But so sanctification is one aspect of our salvation. And but He says in John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Then Romans 13:11. Romans 13:11. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. I've heard some good arguments on that particular verse, not from my brethren, but from others, that trying to figure out what that means. Well, I think that what I'm going to deal with is these five scriptures that I read can be confusing. And you see these different tenses put on our salvation. Now is our salvation nearer than when we believed, and yet, when were you saved? Well, when I believed. But now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. And also, He saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus, before the world began. So, these can be confusing. unless we understand the various time relationships of our salvation. Therefore, I'll show you as it relates to time, our salvation may be considered from five standpoints. First, there is a sense in which we were saved before the foundation of the world. I was in the ABA. Of course, a lot of the brethren didn't believe doctrines of grace. More didn't than did. But a fellow came out and published an article by Dr. Vinnie Bogard. Now, I don't know if any of you know. Well, you probably heard me talk about him some of them. Dr. Vinnie Bogard was the patron saint of the ABA. And people, you know, if Dr. Bogard said it, that settled it. But Bogard had an article in the paper that he edited. I've forgotten what the name of the paper was, but anyway, it's one that they've had for years. Dr. Bogard had in there that in the mind and purpose of God, we were saved before the foundation of the world. And you talking about this one brother came out with an article about that, quoting Dr. Bogard. Well, in fact, he just had Dr. Bogard's article. There were people just topped the timber, accused him of lying about what Bogard said. And I had a copy. I might even could find a copy of the article now on my computer that Dr. Bogard said it. But in fact, it's a sermon that he preached. He went up. He lived in Little Rock. He rode a bus up to the Boot Hill area of Missouri and preached this sermon. And he pointed out that in the mind and purpose of God, we were saved before the foundation of the world. But boy, if there weren't some brethren who just topped the timber over that. They didn't care what Dr. Bogard said at that particular time. But, of course, he based it on Romans 8, 28 through 30. But anyway, there is a sense in which we were saved before the foundation of the world in the mind and purpose of God. Now, experientially, no. But in the mind and purpose of God, yes. Now, secondly, there's a sense in which we were saved at the cross. In other words, at the cross, what that second verse, Hebrews 9:26? For then must he have suffered must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin, how? By the sacrifice of himself. So there's a sense in which we were saved at the crucifixion of Christ. Then, thirdly, there's a sense in which we were saved when we first trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's Jesus said to this woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. When you believed, you were saved. And that's what we normally think on. Maybe not us sovereign grace people as much as a lot of other people do, but this idea that some of these other things just were out of the question to most people like in the ABA. Fourth, there's a sense in which we are now being saved. We're now being saved. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And so in that sense, our sanctification is one aspect of our salvation. And the progressive sense of our salvation is in this matter of sanctification. And he says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So this is a progressive thing that's going on in our life as we grow in grace and knowledge. And then fifthly, there's a sense in which we are yet to be saved. Now is our salvation nearer than when we believed? Well, I thought I was saved when I believed. Well, you were, in one sense. But in another sense, it's nearer now than when you believed. Talking about we're going to be glorified. And so our salvation is nearer than when we believe. When I was in the seminary, one of our teachers talked one day about the fact that our salvation was in three tenses. He gave these points. I am saved, I am being saved, I shall be saved. But when I came to the doctrine of grace, I realized there's another aspect or two of that. So, I realize that two more points that should be added, therefore the five that I've stated above. So first of all, there is a sense in which we were saved before the foundation of the world. And of course that's very familiar to us when we get down to it. Coming back to our verse, 2 Timothy 1, verse 8 and 9. He says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So it was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now, if that was the only verse that said that, I wouldn't make that point. But there are other verses that support that idea. In the mind and purpose of God, we were called, justified, and glorified in the mind of God before the foundation of the world. Now, experientially, different. But, in the mind and purpose of God, it took place before the foundation of the world. Romans 8, 29 and 30, of course, we're all familiar with that. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. My pastor, when I was a young preacher, I was saved, another pastor at the time. But I was choir director for a good long while at my home church, and Brother Taylor was fond of coming out and hitting the pew right beside me and making a point. In fact, a time or two I saw him draw back with every knuckle bleeding from... He just would really get into it. And I never will forget, and I don't know how some of those ABA brethren that were present took this, but he walked out beside me, he read this passage of Scripture, and he didn't claim to believe the doctrine of grace, but he walked out beside me and hit that pew right beside me and said, Brother Kemp, in the mind of God, I've been saved since before the foundation of the world. Well, of course, several of us there were sovereign grace, and we, amen. But some, I probably said, oh me. There were some verses of Scripture. You folks, if you've been in Sovereign Grace churches all your life, you just don't know what fun it is to be in a church that doesn't believe the doctrine of grace and have someone preach. And a lot of them, I'll give you one example. We were having a conference at Beverly Manor, and I had a brother on the program to preach on John 6:37. And I was sitting right behind a brother who just did not care for the doctrine of grace. And it was so funny, when Brother Perry started reading his text, red started creeping up this fellow's neck, and I watched it. I couldn't help but laugh. Of course, I didn't laugh out loud, but it crept all the way up his neck and went out to the end of his ears. Just turned purple. He was so upset about just reading John 6:37, he knew what was coming. And what bothers me about these brethren is that somebody can read a text like that and they know what's coming. And yet they won't accept it. Of course, it comes back to the fact God just has to convince you. So there is a sense in which we were saved before the foundation of the world. There's a sense in which we were God's children before the foundation of the world. Now, we normally think about becoming a child of God when we believe. But actually, there are at least two verses of Scripture in the book of John that indicate that we were children of God before we were ever believers. For instance, this is not in John, this is Hebrews 2:13. And again, Hebrews 10:13. I mean, 2:13, I'm sorry. Thank you. 2:13, Hebrews 2:13. And again, I will put my trust in Him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. There Jesus Christ is talking about those that are going to be saved as the children which the Father had given Him. And then there, in the book of John, chapter 11, and it's always been amazing to me how that men who are not even saved will sometimes prophesy the truth. We have a case of that, of Caiaphas, in the book of John, chapter 11, verse 50-52. Nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, than that the whole nation perish not. And this he spake not of himself. In other words, he didn't say it on his own. This he spake not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation, and not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. That he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. He's talking about Gentiles. Not that Christ should die for the nation of Israel only, but that he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. So there's a sense in which we were children of God before we were ever born again. Of course, I have a little different slant on that. I think we're born into the kingdom. I don't use the term born into the family of God, but we're born into the kingdom. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. But that be as it may, if you disagree with me, well, You get straightened out one of these days. But anyway, we were promised eternal life before the foundation of the world. That's a promise that was made before the foundation of the world to us. Titus 1:2. Paul writing there, he says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. God promised eternal life before the world began. Promised it to His elect. We were given to Christ as His sheep before the foundation of the world. In the book of John chapter 10, verse 27 through 29, He said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. In other words, we were given to Him as His sheep. We do not become sheep. I've heard people say, well, we were goats, and then when we're saved, we become sheep. No, there's lost sheep and saved sheep. But if you're once a goat, you're always a goat. I mean, there's just no such thing as sheep becoming goats. I mean, goats becoming sheep. It's just not biblical. I've seen this fellow not lives not far from us, got a bunch of goats, and I watch them pretty regularly. I've never seen one of them change to a sheep. And I doubt if I lived there 50 years, I'd ever see one of them change to a sheep. Once a sheep, always a sheep. A lost sheep or a saved sheep. And so, we were given to Christ as one of His, or as His sheep. Now, in the sense that Christ was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, we were redeemed from the foundation of the world. In the same sense that he was slain from the foundation of the world, we were redeemed from Revelation 13:8. All that dwell upon the earth shall worship Him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So there's a sense, in other words, we say, well, when did Christ die? He died about 2,000 years ago. But He was slain from the foundation of the world. Now, the second thing that I want to point out in this is that there is a sense in which we were saved at the cross. There's a sense in which we were saved at the cross. We were redeemed at the cross. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 through 20, very familiar verse of Scripture that we've all heard. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot, without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. So He was foreordained. We were redeemed by the blood of Christ. As a lamb slain from the foundation of the world, we were redeemed by Christ. And I lost my place. Okay. So we were redeemed. He was verily foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. We were ransomed at the cross by the taking of His life in the place of ours. That's what a ransom is. It's where a debt or something is paid in behalf of another. And we were ransomed at the cross by the taking of Christ's life in the place of ours. Matthew 20:28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. We were ransomed at the cross. He paid the ransom price for us at the cross. There's a sense in which we were justified at the cross. For it was there that He justified us by bearing our iniquities. Now, experience, I believe in justification by faith. In fact, I don't believe in eternal justification. But it was purposed. We've already seen that in the previous point. But there's a sense in which we were justified at the cross. For it was there that He justified us by bearing our iniquities. Isaiah 53:11. And there are other verses that are very similar to this verse. Isaiah 53:11. He shall see of the travail of His soul and shall be satisfied. By His knowledge shall My righteous servant justify many, for He shall bear their iniquities. When did He bear our iniquities? At the cross. He bore our iniquities at the cross. So, there's a sense in which we were justified there because that's how we're justified, by Him bearing our iniquities. There's also a sense in which we were reconciled at the cross. Now, there's another sense in which we're reconciled when we believe. But we were reconciled at the cross. For 2 Corinthians 5:19, he says, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. Actually, the Greek says a world. It doesn't have the definite article the. It says, He reconciled a world. It was the world of the elect. He didn't reconcile. A lot of folks are still at enmity with God, and they always will be. In fact, a lot of people have the idea that when people get to heaven or get to hell, they're going to be crying out for mercy and everything. Read your Bible. They get just as wicked or more so in hell than they are on earth. They'll cry out in rebellion. And the scriptures are in Revelation that bear that out. From the moment that Christ paid our sin debt, and God was satisfied, our account was settled. I don't remember what the title of the song is, but part of it says, and an old account was settled long, long ago. And it was settled a long time ago. It settled at the cross. And in the mind and purpose of God, it's settled before the foundation of the world. Because Christ was slain from the foundation of the world. So you see how these different aspects come in. And it'll help us to understand scriptures like the one that says, now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. If we recognize that there are different senses in which we are saved, are being saved, and shall be saved. But from the moment He paid our sin debt, and God was satisfied, our account was settled. Isaiah 53, verse 10 and 11. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Let me stop just a moment. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. An ABA preacher wrote in the BTC quarterly. We had Baptist training course. He wrote in one of our quarterlies. We had a lesson on disappointments. And then they had one part was God's disappointments. And the guy wrote and said, God's greatest disappointment came when they crucified His sons. God's expectations were shattered when they crucified His son. Well, I was kind of notorious for writing letters. I wrote to that fellow and I said, my Bible says that God was satisfied. That God was pleased. Listen to Isaiah 53, verse 10 and 11. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Doesn't sound to me like God has shattered shatters expectations. When Christ died, He was satisfied with what took place. He was pleased with what took place. He says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. Thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. I don't mean God was sitting up in heaven laughing when Christ died. But I'm telling you that God was pleased with what He accomplished at the cross. He put away, at the cross, He put away the sin of all of His elect people by the sacrifice of Himself. We read that in Hebrews 9:26. Well, then must he have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. How were we saved? We were saved at the cross. When he bore our sins. When he put away our sins by the sacrifice of himself. When he was offered that one time, he bore the sins of all of his elect people and took them to the cross and fully paid every one of our sin debts. Hebrews 9:28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. What did he do at the cross? He obtained eternal redemption for us. He did it at the cross. So in that sense, we were redeemed at the cross. We were saved at the cross. But we're also saved when we believe. We'll look at that next time. But I'm stopping just a little bit early, but I'm going to stop there. And I still got several more points on this particular main point. But keep these things in mind. There's a lot more to our salvation than we will admit a lot.